And so if you have your sermon outline in your program there, if you want to follow along on paper and fill in the blanks, you're welcome to do that. If you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can load on there and click on Live Events, find ACC, and you can follow along electronically if you would like to. And this morning, we're going to be doing our Bible reading a little bit different. I usually ask you to look up a Bible passage and then just mark it, and we read it a little bit later. Today, we're actually going to jump right in and read that Bible passage first. And so we're going to be taking a look this morning at Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd sure encourage one to grab one from the chair in front of you. A lot of other verses that we'll talk about today we'll have up on the screen, but this one really want you to take a look at and read for yourself and find out what God's Word has to say. In Luke chapter Chapter 16, Jesus tells a story, once again, about stewardship, actually a steward that wasn't doing very well, and maybe later on today you could go back and read the whole chapter, but we're going to look at the passage of Scripture that's right at the end of that story as Jesus kind of summarizes, I think, some of the points that he would want us to be aware of when we talk about this issue of stewardship. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading with verse 10. Here's what Jesus said that day. He said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with handling someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Then he goes on and says, no one can serve two masters. Because either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. We've been in this series for the last couple of weeks. We're calling it God's Stuff, My Stewardship, because really that's how we live, and the goal of this series is to help us maintain a proper perspective on money and possessions. And if it was easy to do, we wouldn't have to talk about it as much as we do, but often it is easier said than done. Now, get us started this morning. I want us to go back in history just a little bit, way back to when I was in high school, which is a while ago, especially since my graduating class of 1980, in case you didn't want to do the math. They held our 35th class reunion just last night. Now, I didn't go. I was too afraid that if I went, everybody would be too old and I wouldn't recognize them. And so I didn't participate in that, but they had our 35th wedding anniversary. I don't know where you're at, or wedding, high school anniversary, reunion, there we go. I don't know where you're at in that setting, but here's what I would say. It goes by way quicker than you'd like to think. Well, during high school, as I was thinking back to that time, I was a member of the stage crew for the production of the musical Oklahoma that they put on at our school. And what I discovered was that before the actual performance, they did what is called a dress rehearsal. And what that meant is we went through everything just like it was supposed to be in the actual performance. But you felt like it wasn't, you know, as important because it was just dress rehearsal. You could make mistakes and it didn't really matter. You could work out the kinks before the actual performance. Now, I would just say that when you're doing plays and musicals, it's a good idea to have a dress rehearsal. But the reason I bring that up is because I've noticed that sometimes you and I have a tendency to live life like our life is a dress rehearsal. I'm just kind of practicing this, and hopefully I'll get it down, and as it goes on, we think maybe we can do better. But I want to remind you this morning, life is not a dress rehearsal. This is your one and only life. And every day, you have the opportunity to live that life and make the most of it or the least of it. And whether we like it or not, there is only going to be one August 16th, 2015 in any of our lives. And when this day is done, it is going to be over. Now, fortunately, and we just thought about that as we received the Lord's Supper, fortunately, because of the grace of God, when we do make mistakes, we get second chances. Don't miss that point. We do get second chances. But I want to remind you that there are also no do-overs. While we get second chances, there are no do-overs. That's because yesterday ended last night. When today is done, we don't have an opportunity ever to live this day again. And what that means is probably for many of us here, as we look back on life, there's been a lot of could-haves that have now become should-haves in our life. Things that we've realized we could have done, but now we realize that we should have done them because it's too late. The opportunity passed. And that's exactly why we're doing this series, because each one of us only gets one life, and we can either make the most of it or the least of it. And it's important that we do our very best, because one day, and we learned that last week, we're going to have to give an accounting of what we did with our lives and the resources that God gave to us. Last week, and if you missed the message, you're welcome to catch it online at our website. You can stream it there. We discovered that the reason that one day there's going to be an accounting for how we lived our lives is because everything belongs to God. He's the owner of it all. And we are just his managers and his stewards. And while we may have possession and discretion over many things, we never really own any of that, because it's God's. It's his universe. He owns the universe and everything in it. And amazingly, he's given us management over it. So what we want to remember from last week is, as a steward of God's stuff, one day I'm going to be required to give an accounting for my stewardship. And I'm just here to let you know that that day's coming. I want you to be as prepared as possible for that day. I want to be prepared because I recognize I am responsible to God. You are responsible to God. And hopefully we kind of covered that last week. Today we want to talk about another aspect of that responsibility. And we might be saying, well, what is it that we're actually responsible with? We know we're responsible to God. What are we responsible with? And the answer to that is, I'm responsible, you're responsible with what we currently possess, what we have right now. And when we think about stewardship and what God expects of your life, he looks at not what you hope to have or what you used to have, but what is in your current possession. And I want to give you some encouragement in the midst of all of this to let you know, we are not going to be responsible for what we don't have. And the reason we know that is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul is talking about making some gifts. And he said, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So you don't have to worry about being a steward for what you don't have, but we are going to be needing to be responsible for what we do have, what we've been given. Now, I mentioned this morning because some people seem to have the mentality, well, I don't really have that much. If I had more, I would be responsible with it. But since I don't have that much, it's probably not that important. And they kind of get this idea of, if there was more, you know, I would be more accountable with it. How many times have you heard somebody say, if I won the lottery, I'd become really generous. I'd be a generous person. What they don't realize, and what we don't often is the same thing that makes it hard to be generous with what you currently have would also make it difficult to be generous with any windfall that you might get. Now, as we think about stewardship, sometimes we wonder, well, why haven't I been given more or given less? And we can start to second guess some things. And I bring that up because I wanted to talk about football a little bit here today. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. And you know, football season kicked off Friday night, didn't it? The Denver Broncos, did anyone happen to notice that they beat the NFC champions, the Seattle Seahawks? Thank you. That was the best result so far of all three services. This reminds me, we still got a lot of work to do. But when I'm thinking of the Seattle Seahawks, that made me think of the Super Bowl this last year. And we start to think, what was Seattle Seahawks coach Pete Carroll thinking when he decided to throw a second down pass at the goal line instead of giving the ball to Marshawn Lynch at the end of Super Bowl 49? Now, he thought maybe it was a great play. And remember, I got a pic of how it was setting up. Man, there it goes. The ball looks, he's going to catch the ball and run in and win the Super Bowl. Is that what happened? No, look at the next picture. The wrong guy caught the ball, and the Seahawks lost the Super Bowl. And you know, ever since then, a lot of people have been saying, what was he thinking? Making that call, calling that play, wondering about it. I went and did some actual research, and I'd encourage you to do some one time. Pete Carroll says, hey, we thought about what it was. We knew that we only had one timeout left. We wanted to make sure we had all three plays. If we ran a running play and we didn't make it, we'd have to call a timeout, and then we had, you know, third down and fourth down, and what if the time ran out? He had all of that thought through. He said, "It's just not everybody gets that." But, you know, in spite of the fact that there's probably a lot of armchair quarterbacks, armchair coaches that were sitting back watching that. And you know what they were saying? They're saying, I bet I could do a better job calling plays than Pete Carroll did. But I want you to think through that. Who worked harder that week preparing for that game than those guys? Who spent hours watching, you know, game footage and developing a game plan? Now, where were we when we were watching the game? We were sitting in the comfort of our own living room with a nice bird's eye view of the entire field. Probably the Seahawks wanted to win that game more than anyone else wanted them to. And I bring that up because since that happens with football, we got a lot of people that were armchair quarterbacks, it should come as no surprise that we do almost the same thing when it comes to life. Although instead of armchair quarterbacks, what I would call them would be armchair creators. And these are the folks who think, wow, I look at the world the way it is, and I think maybe I've got a little bit better perspective on the world than God does, because if I was in charge, I'd be doing things a little bit differently than God does. And when that happens, there's a lot of people who begin to struggle with the question, can I trust God? I mean, is he really going to make the right call? Is he really going to do the right thing? I mean, stuff happens, and we think, wow, God, I'm not sure that was such a good call. Which leads us to, you know, if God is so good, why all the suffering in the world? If God is so powerful, why doesn't he step in and stop it? Or if God has all these resources, why doesn't he give me more of them? But you know, if God has the knowledge and the power to create this universe in the first place, and if he put in order this world and has supplied it with everything he needs and everything we need for life, he probably has a plan in mind that's better than yours or mine. See, we need to remember that God has a much better perspective than we do. God has his act together better than any football coach, and he's fulfilled every promise that he's ever made. And so the real question should never be, can I trust God? The real question ought to be, can God trust me? Can God trust you? And amazingly, for whatever reason, it seems that he does. It's all God's stuff. You and I are just the stewards and the managers. So can God trust you? And the reason we're talking about that is the answer to that question, can God trust you, lies in what you are choosing to do with what you currently possess, what you have right now. Now, because we're talking about God's stuff and whether or not he can trust us with this, there are a couple of important issues that we probably need to clean up or at least to clarify. And these important issues would come after some questions pop up, like when we start thinking about all these things in the world, we might ask, well, is it okay for Christians to have material possessions in the first place and then even be able to enjoy them? Or does God kind of expect that we'll give everything away and enjoy nothing? Or secondly, is it possible to follow God and even make money? Should I be feeling guilty if I'm following God and making money? That's why I want to remind you this morning, there's actually two equally incorrect beliefs about money in this world. And that is, first of all, one, that it's always evil, and second, that it's always good. Because really, money is not good or evil. Money is kind of amoral. Now, some people think that the Bible says that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what the Bible says? No, that's not what the Bible says. Now, it sounds like it, but actually what the Bible says is in 1 Timothy 6, where it says that the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And as you think about it, some people have done some terrible things on behalf of financial gain that are evil. But the evil doesn't reside in the money. The evil resides in the people. And so money itself isn't evil, but loving it can lead to all kinds of evil. And we're going to talk about what that can lead to in just a moment. But I just want to remind you today that money isn't the problem. People are the problem. We're the problem. What does God say about the good things he provides? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, here's what the Bible says. Everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected
if it is received with thanksgiving. See, money's not a bad thing. Money actually provides purchasing power, and it could be used to purchase things that are either honorable or evil. If you think about it, the same money that was used to fund terrorists, I mean, it could have just have easily been used to help feed the poor and give shelter to the homeless. So just to be clear, God isn't against people having money or things, but he is very disappointed when money has his people, and that's what we have to be careful of. That's why he says no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And so if you think about it, money is never the issue. So when we're talking about money and finances, money really is never the issue. The issue is the priority that is given to money, the influence that's given to money, the power that's given to money. That's why we read earlier in Luke 16 that you have to choose what's going to have the highest priority in your life. Is it going to be God or is it going to be money? Because you can't have both hold that position. So there's nothing inherently wrong with having money, even lots of it. It's just that if you do have a lot of wealth, you are going to have to be much more careful concerning what it is that controls your emotions and has control of you. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, his young disciple, and this guy was leading one of his churches, here's what he said. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's why we just have to be careful what value we give money in our lives. In fact, money really is valued in I think, two different ways, two very different ways. It can be valued for its inherent value or for its perceived value. Now, the inherent value of money is that it can buy stuff that we need to live as well as things to enjoy. That's its inherent value. But it also has a perceived value that it can get you stuff that it really can't. See, money is good to have, but it often overpromises and underdelivers. Think about it this way. Someone came up with this a number of years ago. I came across it, and it really spells it out. It reminds us, money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but it doesn't buy friends. Money can buy you entertainment, but not necessarily happiness. Money can buy you food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed for you, but not sleep. Money can buy an agreement, but not necessarily peace. Money can buy a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy pleasure, but not a purpose. Money can buy you the good life, but it sure can't buy you eternal life. That's why we have to be careful whether we trust its inherent value or its perceived value. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, the danger is always that instead of following God, we move money into a higher position. And let me just remind you this morning that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. It's a terrible thing to have in charge of your life. Now, how can you tell the difference if money is your servant or money is your master? Well, you ask yourself, does money have control of me or do I have control of my money? Does the pursuit of money drive my life or does money, the money that I have, does it bless my life? See, one of the reasons why money is a terrible master is because of what it does to your heart and what flows out of it when it's in charge. See, when money becomes your master, greed is a natural byproduct. Anytime you put money in charge here, greed is going to be the natural byproduct. And the effect of putting money in charge is that you will become greedy, and the results are not going to be very pretty. In Luke chapter 12, that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So what's so bad about greed in your life? Well, greed leads to some very destructive behaviors. Here's the three main ones. When you turn greedy, You're going to find possessiveness, covetousness, and ruthlessness are all symptoms of greed. And greed always surfaces in those three areas: possessiveness, covetousness, and ruthlessness. Now think about it. Possessiveness relates to what we have, and we become selfish with what we possess, and we don't want to share. What do we say? This is mine. That's what greed will do. And then covetousness relates to what we wish we had. It's that longing for and becoming preoccupied with what we don't have while we develop this unhealthy passion to get it. Which then, of course, you know, leads to ruthlessness. And ruthlessness relates to the lengths that we're willing to go, not only to retain what we have, but also obtain that which we don't have, but we're overzealous to get. And I was reminded really clearly of how greed, you know, actually moves to that point of ruthlessness a number of years ago. Now, I think you all look like really good people, and many God-fearing people don't become outright ruthless. But I've discovered they can become easily overly aggressive. I don't think I'm going to easily forget a Black Friday that I experienced a few years ago in Viroqua, Wisconsin. That's the hometown where my wife Diane grew up. And Walmart, it's a smaller town, so Walmart's about the only game in town for Black Friday. And so we went that night, and I decided that I was going to avoid the long lines for the amazing TV deals that I knew was probably going to get a little bit violent. And I went for something that I thought was much less desirable: bed sheets. I thought I ought to be able to walk up and just get the bed sheet when it's available, right? Not in Viroqua, Wisconsin. As you know, they had a display ready area. When the time came, they would ring a bell and everybody could get what they wanted. And I noticed I got there a little bit early. I wasn't trying to be greedy, didn't intend to be ruthless, but I thought I'm gonna, you know, be there and ready. And more people started showing up. And they started positioning themselves as close as they could to the size they wanted and the color they wanted, and they were right there. And I had been standing here, and slowly I kind of got pushed back farther and farther. And man, when the bell rang, all you know what broke loose. I mean, bed sheets were flying everywhere. People were flying everywhere. People were grabbing bed sheets. I stood back, and I just looked at that, and I went, wow. Are bed sheets worth pushing and shoving people over? And the answer is they are, if money is in charge of your life. Because if money's in charge of your life, then you're going to be controlled by greed that results in possessiveness, covetousness, and eventually ruthlessness. And that's what happens when money is in charge and greed takes over, which is why God warns you about money and about letting money become in charge of your life. It leads to all kinds of destructive behavior. Now, I hope we've covered that. We want to make sure that we don't serve money, that money isn't our master. If you remember, though, in Luke 16, before Jesus talked about serving money or God, he also mentioned that there was a way for all of us to be able to gauge our faithfulness as a steward of what God has given. He shared this stewardship reality that all of us need to be aware of. And here's the stewardship reality: what you do with what little you have demonstrates what you will do if and when you have much. In other words, how you're stewarding your present possessions, your present resources, your present income, that's exactly how you're most likely to steward in the chance that you would have more. Now, when I say that, I want to recognize that, us to recognize, we're already at a disadvantage, because in America, we already have much, which can make it hard to act as a faithful steward of God's stuff, because we may have already lost that chance to be faithful in little. I think about an incident that happened in Jesus' life and ministry. He was out teaching one day, and a young man approached him and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a list of some of the commands, and the guy said, hey, I'm good with that. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you personally, you can come and follow me. And did the guy say, great, I'm going to go liquidate all my assets and be done with it, and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Is that what happened? No, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, here's where we read the sad ending to the story. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What had happened to this guy? Most likely, he hadn't been faithful in the little things. And so money had started to provide security and comfort and prestige and power and influence. And what he had learned was to trust his money rather than to trust God. Now think about, as he looked back on that point in time, talk about a could have and a should have. He could have followed Christ. He should have followed Christ. I mean, the guy was given a one in several billions chance and opportunity. The guy gets an in-person invitation to follow Christ. I mean, we all get an invitation to follow Christ, but it's through his word and through the Holy Spirit and through other people. This guy got it from Jesus himself, and he turns it down. And my guess is it's because he hadn't been faithful with little, and so he couldn't be faithful with much. Now, let me share with you another story that's in Scripture that's almost on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus has made his way somewhere near the temple where people are worshiping. And it says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now, if you think about it, Jesus is kind of breaking the code of letting people's gifts be anonymous. I mean, he was watching what they were putting in the offering plate that day, which is just a reminder for all of us. There's always someone who knows exactly what you give, and that's God. And notice what he says, truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. What? All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, out of their much. But she, out of her poverty, out of her little, she was faithful with little. She put in all that she had to live on. I want to remind you today, as you think about your stewardship, generosity has nothing to do with available resources. Joe was sharing about being at a home of a single mom in Nairobi. She gave her best. She's as generous as she could be. In fact, you know what we've discovered is that those with less wealth are often more generous than those with greater wealth. A study was recently done. A group of people who made about $75,000 a year on average gave about 2% of their income. Another group, they made twice as much, more than $150,000 a year. Guess how much a percentage of their income they gave? Still 2%. Go all the way down to a group that only made about $10,000 a year. But they gave 4.3% of their income. And so if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, oh, you know, if I had more, I'd be more generous. Not necessarily. In fact, if you aren't a good steward with what you've got, you're probably not going to be a better steward with what you hope to get. That's the reality that Jesus was trying to communicate. I think it's probably a lot like the affluent man who became a follower of Jesus, and then he learned about the principle of tithing. And he said to another Christian, he said, you know, I made $300,000 last year. That would mean giving $30,000. He says, I can't afford that. And then he said, would you pray about this with me? And so his friend said, well, let's pray right now. And so his friend bowed his head and he prayed this prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will reduce my friend's income to the point that he can afford to give. I don't think that was what he was thinking about when he asked for prayer. So what does God expect us to do with what we have? I got just three real brief biblical perspectives on money that I think God would want us to use as we try to figure out what he wants us to do. First of all, I would say don't love it, leverage it. Use the resources you have for the greatest good. Make sure that money is your tool, but not your treasure. And so we should use our money wisely and thoughtfully and generously. And I would imagine in a group of people like this, there's probably somebody sitting out in the crowd who has the gift of making money. And they're probably sitting there thinking, I have this gift of making money. should I use that? And I'd say, if you have the gift of making money, make all of the money you can and then just direct it towards kingdom purposes, towards God's desires. Secondly, don't serve it. Let it serve you. Make sure you got that in the right perspective. We need resources to live. Money provides resources. So it can serve us in that way. But it can just as easily start having us serve it if we're not careful. And one of the ways to recognize if we're serving money instead of it serving us is when you sacrifice relationships in your life for the sake of accumulation of money. Money's probably in charge rather than serving you. Or when your bottom line in life is more important than your family line, where that's going, you're probably serving money rather than it serve you. I think it's interesting. We all struggle with this issue in different ways. But of all the things that Jesus could have mentioned about you can't serve, what were the two he chose? You can't serve God and money both at the same time. And then one final principle I think Jesus would want us to know, it would be this. Don't hoard it. Help others with it. Use it to be a blessing to others. Make generosity your goal rather than accumulation. Now, I would imagine all of us sitting in this room today, depending on how old we are, probably have some could-haves that have already become should-haves. We look back and say, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I could have done this. Now we're looking and saying, hey, it's past. I should have done this. What I remind us is we can't go back and change any of the should-haves. What we can is say, if I have a could-have right now, I need to be making the most of that. I've shared this story a number of times, but it just fits in here. You know the very best time to plant a tree? The very best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Plant a tree 20 years ago, today you're living in the shade. The second best time to plant a tree is today. Because that's actually the day you can plant the tree. It's actually the day you can start on the next 20 years. What's the best time to become a good steward if you haven't been? It's today with what you have, not what you hope to have. Now again, I appreciate being able to talk to you guys about stewardship because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. ACC is the most generous church I've ever been a part of. I just want us to remain that way so that we can continue to be a conduit of God's blessings to other people, just like we were to the church in Nairobi. We've talked about how we're responsible to God, how we're responsible with what we currently possess. Next week, we're going to talk about how we're responsible for what we do with that. And you're going to have a great opportunity to change the life of a child, because next week, if you remember, is our Child Sponsorship Sunday. And in Ecuador or in Bangladesh, you'll have an opportunity to make a difference. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you today for the reminder of how we need to take seriously what we're doing with what we have. Because if we're not faithful with what we have right now, we probably won't be faithful with what we hope to have. And so I pray that you'd help us, each one of us in this room, to guard our hearts, not letting money ever get on the throne or get in charge or get in control, because where that leads, Father, is a cold, dark place that separates us from others. But where having you in charge leads us to an amazing place, where we get to see our resources make a difference and be a blessing in people's lives. And where we get to store up treasures in heaven. And Father, today we just want to trust that wherever we're at, you can use us to be a blessing. Help us to trust that. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.